All right, let me ask you to open your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 is going to be our text this evening. It is good to be here and to see all of you. I will tell you, when I was talking to Don a couple of months ago and he asked if I would be willing to come, I said, certainly. It's always good to come down to Tampa. I do have a vested interest because I do have a daughter here, so it's always good to come down to see her. I said, you know, what's the theme? You know, is there a particular lesson? He said, the greatest hits, and I almost fainted. Don, some of us are lucky to be one-hit wonders. Yeah, if we got one in there that we're happy with, that's good. But I do want to share with you a lesson this evening that I am passionate about. Probably 28 years ago, I was preaching in Chiefland, Florida, just up the road, about an hour and a half. And after services one Sunday night, there was a gentleman. He said, you know, can I come and talk to you for a little while after services? I said, sure. Services were over. I stepped outside. He was in his car. He waved me over, and so I walked out. And he was real quiet. After a few minutes, I said, you know, is everything okay? What can I do for you? And he's real quiet. And then he starts crying. Well, that got awkward. So I'm quiet. After a few minutes, I say, okay, so, and what's going on? And he said, I don't think I'm going to make it to heaven. Well, I was a young preacher at that point, and I went into preacher mode. Obviously, if someone doesn't think they're going to make it to heaven, there's some kind of reason why they don't think they can. And so there's some sin in their life. So I said, okay, so is there sin in your life that you haven't repented of? He said, no. So why don't you think you can make it to heaven? He said, I just don't think I'm going to make it to heaven. Well, that just didn't make any sense. So I just kept pressing him for about 20 minutes. What's the sin? What have you done? What do you need to repent of? And he kept saying, there's nothing there. I haven't done anything. I have repented. I just don't think I'm going to make it to heaven. And after about 30 minutes, I finally got to the root of the problem. He didn't think he was going to make it to heaven. I mean, that was the problem for him. And I've run into a lot of Christians over the years who felt the same way. And I don't know where you are tonight. If you're a child of God and you've come to follow God, you're baptized for the remission of your sins, you're trying to serve Him, you're trying to be faithful. If I were to ask you one-on-one, do you think you'll make it to heaven? What would you say? Because I've run across over the years a lot of Christians, in particular older Christians, who as they get ready to die, they're terrified. And these are people that my estimation would be that they were faithful and they were good, strong Christians. And yet, as they get closer to meeting their Maker, they're terrified. And I understand why this happens to some degree. We're not Calvinists. We believe that you can fall from grace. I think the Bible teaches that. But if we're not careful, the opposite end is where we gravitate toward. I remember when I was a young man in the congregation I grew up in down in Mississippi, I led a prayer, and in the prayer I said something to the effect, God, thank you for the chance to go to heaven. And an older mentor preacher of mine who was there at the time, he pulled me aside later. He said, is that all you think you have? Just a chance? And some of us may think that's the only answer because we can lose our salvation, which means that we live our life in constant question as to whether or not we'll make it to heaven. I mean, is that the way you would plan a trip? You're talking to somebody, hey, next year we're going to go somewhere. Oh, you are? Where are you going? We're planning to go to this place. Oh, that's great. Yeah, we've made the reservations. We bought our tickets. We've got a place to stay. Oh, so you're going. Well, I don't know if I'm going or not. What? Well, we want to go. Well, didn't you say you bought tickets? Yeah. You've got a place to stay? Yeah. So you're going. I don't know. I hope I go. You know what they're thinking? What is wrong with you? Don't all of us, as we plan with the assumption that we're going to go where we plan? So why don't we do that with heaven? Why do we feel this constant need to remind ourselves that you can fall from grace? I know that. Let's put that aside. That's not part of the discussion this evening. Why do we as Christians live afraid of saying that we know we're going to heaven? I preached this sermon years ago in another congregation someplace. And afterwards, the preacher took me to lunch, and he started just bringing the wood down on the fact we can fall from grace. And I told him, I said it in the sermon, I believe we can fall from grace. And we sit down, and he goes, well, I have a question about your sermon, because I made this statement. It is my understanding, Scripture teaches, that if you're a child of God, you can live your life under the presumption you're going to make it to heaven one day. And he just kept going back to the fact we can fall from grace. And I kept telling him, that's not what I'm saying. And he kept circling around to that. And I kept saying, that's not what I'm saying. He kept circling around that. Finally, after about a half hour, I said, dude, I got nothing else. I don't know what else to say at this point. Now, if you wonder if the New Testament teaches that there is a presumption that if you're a child of God, you're going to make it to heaven, let me give you a couple of verses before we get into our text in 1 Peter chapter 1. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, Paul says, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul talks about Christ returning. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. It doesn't say you may. We will be with the Lord. Philippians 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is where? Is it maybe in heaven? Citizenship could be in heaven if you're lucky. Paul writes to the Philippians and says, your citizenship is in heaven. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed, but we know that when he appears, we may be like him. We shall be like him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What am I passionate about? I want Christians to live believing the promises that God makes. And so we look in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we find, beginning in verse 3, that Peter is going to give us four reasons why every Christian can live their life with the assurance that they will go to heaven one day. And I hope this will be helpful to you this evening. Verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Can I show you four things that Peter gives us that if you're on the fence about this tonight, and if you've wondered, can I really make it to heaven? I hope you'll walk away this evening with the confidence that Scripture gives you. Reason number one, that you can know you'll be in heaven one day, God is merciful. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and they like take forever to get to the main thing they should have gotten to right away? The lead? Peter starts with the lead. Peter tells us at the very beginning of the process of salvation that you need to know about and I need to know about is God's incredible and his great mercy. When we look at Scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament, our God is presented as a merciful God, a God who looks upon us and his creation and loves us deeply. In Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, jump to the New Testament. In this great text where Paul talks about God's grace and our salvation by grace, Paul said, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. At the very beginning of your salvation, beloved, at the very beginning of mine, is God's eminently great mercy, and you need to hold on to that. Don't slack God's mercy. And as I say this, and I reflect back to the years when I was like a little kid, and those times that I couldn't say I was saved, it probably was not the fault of the preachers I heard. It probably was a young mind. But it took me a long time to start seeing that there are passages like this that remind me that God really does love me. And he really does love you. And God knows that we are sometimes imperfect. He still wants to have mercy on those who come to him. God's mercy is great. I was trying to think of a visual. The closest thing I could think of was Niagara Falls. How many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls? All right, that's a lot of water there, right? That's a great amount of water. You just look all the way around and there's water and it's been coming down for who knows how long. It's a great amount of water. And you need to know that God's mercy is great. This will not be the scenario. On the judgment day, however you want to see this playing out, you come before the Lord, you're terrified, not sure if I'm in, I'm out, and God says to you, I'm sorry, if you'd been three people before, I would have had some mercy. I don't have any mercy now. You don't have to worry about that. Because Peter tells us his mercy is great. And Peter writes this because these people needed assurance, because they probably had the same questions you have. Can I really make it? Is God pleased with me? I'm trying, but I fail sometimes. His mercy is great. And because of his mercy, Peter tells us that God has given us a living hope. It's an active hope. It is an ongoing hope. It's not fleeting. What is that hope? It's the hope of an inheritance, Peter tells us. Well, we all know what an inheritance is, right? An inheritance is given to us by someone else because they love us. God wants to give you an inheritance. And what type of inheritance is this? Peter tells us that this is an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled. I don't live here in Temple Terrace or Tampa, but I've driven around enough to know there are buildings that are falling apart in Tampa and Temple Terrace. You have potholes on the street sometimes. You know why? Because this world is perishable. But heaven's not. And Peter tells us that there is a place waiting because of God's mercy. There's an inheritance that he wants to give his children that is imperishable. And you need to understand it is all because of Jesus Christ. It is not, as Paul told Titus and he told the Ephesians, because of our works. It is because of his grace through his son, Jesus Christ. So if you wonder sometimes, can I really make it to heaven? Reason number one, God's mercy is great. But there's another reason. Reason number two, there is a place reserved for you. Continuing in verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That's the English Standard Version. I like the New King James, reserved in heaven for you. We understand a reservation, don't we? Last night, two of your new members, Tom and Mary Quinn, who used to be members at Douglas Hills up in Louisville, they took my daughter Coco and I to a nice restaurant. It's a nice restaurant. You had to have a reservation. Reservation, 6:30. We got there like 6:15. They were waiting for us. They had us down, And because of that, we even got a table before him. You know the way a reservation works. If you place a reservation, you tell them, hey, I'm going to be at your restaurant at this time on Friday night. They've got it down Friday night. You walk in there. Hey, my name is Mark McCrary. I have a reservation for 6:30, 7 o'clock. Mark McCrary, right this way. People who don't have a reservation, they're not getting in right then. But if you do, not only did you tell the restaurant, I intend to be there, but the restaurant saying, we intend for you to be here. And that's the power of what Peter says in verse 4. This inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and it is kept in heaven for you. You need to draw comfort from the fact that if you're a child of God, God is planning for you to be there. Now, I said earlier, I put this aside, I keep wanting, because I know brethren sometimes, to go back to it. You can not go to the reservation. You can make that choice. But if you intend to make the reservation, God intends for you to be there. Isn't that great? Why should we run from that? This reservation is kept in heaven for you. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, to the church at Sardis, Jesus said, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I want you to notice that line. I will never blot his name out of the book of life. You know what that means? If your name can be blotted out, it means your name is in there. Everybody with me? When you became a child of God, God put your name down in the book of life. Number three, God's great mercy. There is a place reserved for you. Number five can really throw us. Verse five. Number three, you are guarded by God. Verse five. Who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. My wife came from a faith that believed in once saved, always saved. Before we got married, and of course we studied a lot, and one of the big fights we would have would be over once saved, always saved. And let me ask you to open your Bible to John chapter 10. She would say, because she'd ask, so are you going to heaven? I go, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. She goes, you don't know that you're going to heaven? You serve the Lord? You love the Lord? Yes. You're trying to do what's right? Yes. You don't know you're going to heaven? I don't want to answer that question. Because the answer was no. John chapter 10, she pointed this verse out to me. And at a young age, thinking just in terms of issues, this just, I didn't have an answer. In verse 27, Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And I kept reading that thinking, I know what that sounds like it says, but it can't say what it sounds like it says, because it sounds like Christians should have some assurance. And I hope you're starting to see, guys, we should. Somehow, and I don't fully understand how, as a Christian, you are guarded by God. That's mind-boggling to me. And again, I don't have the answers. You may go, well, what about this? I don't have all the answers. But that's what the text says, right? You're guarded by God. There's an interesting story towards the end of the book of Acts where Paul is arrested. And word comes through his nephew that there are 40 Jews who have decided we will not eat again until we kill Paul. Now, just as an aside, I know you may feel like sometimes some people don't like you. You're not in the situation where there are 40 people who've committed to never eat again until they kill you. That's how serious this was. And Paul said, go tell the Roman officials. They did. And the Romans sent a message to everyone. They took 200 foot soldiers, 200 spearmen, and 70 horsemen, and they surrounded Paul as a message to everyone, you will not touch this man. Rightly or wrongly, that's the image I think of when I read this text. That God, in this text, is guarding us. In fact, the word guard there is a military term speaking of some kind of protection given by a more powerful force. This text is telling you and telling me that God is committed himself, has committed himself to protecting those who are his. How does that work out? I don't know. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 tells us that angels are ministering spirits. How does that work? I don't know. But just because I don't know doesn't mean I run from the promise. And it doesn't mean you don't run from the promise, that you should run from the promise. God is protecting you. The big question is how? I don't know. Keep saying that. I will tell you this. The text tells us through faith. There are a couple of different ways faith is used in the New Testament in particular. One, the system of faith. The body of teachings, commands from God, the instructions, epistles, the gospels, the book of Acts. God tells us what is right and what is wrong. The psalmist in Psalm 119 spoke of the fact that your word is a lamp unto my feet. So it may be that he's saying that as you, as a child of God, you take God's word seriously, you try to obey him, that's one of the ways he protects you. I don't know, maybe you've ever seen a war movie where someone's got to walk through like a minefield, and one of them says, hey, you go where I go, you step where I step, and I'll get you through this. God, who's able to survey everything, says, I will guide you, you follow me, and I will guard you by faith. That could be it. The second type of faith is our personal faith, and that's what we build upon with the body of faith. So as you are faithful to God, you strive to follow him, strive to please him, he'll guard you. But God promises to be there for those who are his because he knows you and he will guard you. In 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I know as I say this, I do not believe that God works miraculously through people today, and I do not believe that God works miraculously to confirm his word today. But I do know from this text of Peter that if you are his child, you are his. And somehow, he has committed the forces of heaven to your salvation. So three things. So far, one more. Number one, God's mercy is great. Hold on to that. Don't doubt God's mercy. Number two, God has reserved a place in heaven for you if you're his child. He is counting on you being there. And number three, God is guarding you. He's not disinterested as to whether you make it or not. That was another conversation I remember having with a Christian years ago. And his understanding of grace is the extent of God's grace was just what happened on the cross. And it's almost like after you become a Christian, God, you may make it, you may not. God doesn't care either way. You need to know God cares very deeply. But there's one more, and this one is on us. You can know you have a home in heaven one day if your faith is genuine. I'm going to read this again. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. God is working for your salvation But you and I do have a part to play. You and I do have to respond. It is true that if you decide not to be faithful to the Lord, you have no assurance of salvation. But I think your presence here tonight shows that you are such a person, you are interested in salvation. You do want to serve God. With whatever flaws you have, and I know you have some because I have some, you are trying to put the Lord first in your life every day, and I think that's what this last and final point that Peter makes is, your faith is genuine. What does genuine mean? Well, it doesn't mean that you're perfect. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there are two evidences that Peter gives us here that demonstrate whether someone's faith is genuine or not. And the first is love. Peter tells us here, verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Here's the question I have for you. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? It's a pretty simple question. I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that for me. But I do know this. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So you're going to have to work on that one on your own. As you're lying in bed tonight, wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning, run through this. Do you really love Jesus? When you find areas in your life where you are not living up to who you're supposed to be as a Christian, does that bother you? And does it bother you enough that you're willing to say, God, please forgive me. I'm not living the way that I need to live. And I want to make some changes in my life. Maybe you've been running around with some friends and maybe you've been drinking some. And you hear great lessons from Brother Don and Brother Jonathan and other great teachers here. You know it's wrong. But now you're thinking, well, maybe I won't make it to heaven. And maybe I won't make it there because I'm not taking this seriously. And maybe that's a good indication that your faith is not genuine. You need to work on that tonight. You're the one who's going to stand before God one day. But maybe you're saying, with all my flaws, yes, I do love. And I struggle sometimes, but I do really try to be the person God wants me to be. And when I sin, I repent with an intention of really changing. And maybe you pass the first test. This love, I think, is not only for God, it's also for his people. That's a challenging one. John chapter 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's a little harder to love our brothers, right? Maybe the nice sister who brought a casserole over, it's easy to love her. The brother who cut your grass when you couldn't get up, but that brother or sister who's rude to you when you walk in and you're just minding your own business, it's harder to love them. But John tells us in his epistle, you can't love God if you don't love your brethren. So I don't know what's going on between you and your brothers and sisters. Maybe everything's fine. Maybe everything's wonderful. But if there's something there and it affects your love, you need to deal with that. Because if you don't love your brother or sister, you don't love God, you don't love Christ, and your faith is not genuine. You see where I'm going here? Where Peter goes? But maybe you pass that test. I hope you do. I think this is a congregation filled with people who love one another. There's a second one, and we close with this one, and that is joy. Peter said, closing out verse 8, though you do not see him, you believe in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I love that phrase. It is a joy that is so great and so real, it's inexpressible. That's a tough one to evaluate, isn't it? Do you have love for the Lord, first of all? But does that fill you with joy? And maybe that's a growing process. You know, maybe you're young right now and you go, I'm not sure if I'm filled with as much joy as Peter seems to be talking about here. Just keep at it. Maybe that joy will grow. But it is so important, guys, as we go out into the world, that we show the world that we have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Can I beg you? Don't get on social media complaining like everybody else. I know life's hard sometimes, and I know we're weak sometimes, but how in the world are we ever going to show the world that we have something better when they see us complaining just as well as everybody else does? Instead, what ought to permeate our life is a peace that surpasses all understanding, and with that peace, there will be moments of joy. Hopefully, moments where you've come together and you've worshiped with each other and the song service has been incredible, the prayers connected you with God, the lesson was one that made you really think about how wonderful God is, and you leave just really, you pull out into the Bullard Parkway there just really so thankful. Or maybe sometimes things are difficult and life is rotten and it's hard. But then you think about, I've got a home in heaven one day. And that's what's going to get you through. But it's not going to get you through if you don't know you've got one. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Can I really make it to heaven? Yes, you can. Not because of who you are, but because of God's mercy, because God has reserved a place in heaven for you, because God is guarding you, and lastly, because your faith is genuine. I hope that will help you in your walk with the Lord, and I hope that will fill you with confidence in who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for you. Thank you for listening so well this evening. God bless you.